So let us read together Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 17. Our text is specifically verses 12 through 17. So let us hear together God's word from Matthew chapter 21. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?'" Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. Thus far the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate Palm Sunday this morning, an event which is well known in our culture and celebrated every year by many and with much splendor. But while we celebrate it, what does it mean? What's going on here? Because I think many people don't understand the implications of the things going on in this passage. And that's what we really are going to look at this morning, is if you look at your Bibles, you will see so many sections that are quotes. And I want to spend some time this morning teasing out those quotes. What's interesting is most of those quotes are missing a little bit. And as we look at what's missed and where Jesus goes with matters, we see where Jesus is going. For the Israelites, this was a coronation ceremony. They saw it as such. The disciples saw it as such. Immediately when he sends them to get this colt, what do the disciples do? They spread their clothes on the road, cut down branches, and a great multitude comes together. Why? Because they understand the picture. But brothers and sisters, as we have been saying throughout our service this morning, Jesus is a king. His kingdom is not of this earth. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is the King of glory. Where does Jesus go? He doesn't go to challenge the cultural kings, perhaps to Pontius Pilate or to Herod. He goes to the temple. Because, of course, we know in the back of our minds what's going on throughout this week and where Jesus is going to be on Friday, don't we? He's going to be on Calvary. Jesus' purpose here as King, as Lord of glory, was not to establish an earthly kingdom.
It was to come as the King of the universe and to offer Himself for our salvation. Jesus' victory was in His death, in His offering. And so Jesus enters Jerusalem with triumph, because as He says elsewhere, as when He's talking on the Mount of Transfiguration, He talks to Moses and Elijah about His sacrifice, which He is about to accomplish. The thing that is most necessary. And as we even have an election this week, we need to understand that Christ is ruling, reigning. That doesn't mean always we get what we perhaps desire. We can pray so, and I think we definitely need to be in prayer, and we need, as we've said before, to be involved, to vote. Brothers and sisters, no matter what happens on Tuesday, Christ is reigning. His kingdom is not a kingdom of this earth. His kingdom is eternal in the heavens. And He reigns and He works all things together for the good of His church. That Christ's gospel goes out. That is what is most important. Not whether or not we have it easy, or whether we have the rulers that we like. The rulers under whom Matthew, under whom Christ lived, under whom the New Testament believers lived, and throughout history, have not been easy rulers to live under. Have not been comfortable for Christians. That doesn't mean that we get a pass on how to live in this world. And so as we look at this, we celebrate Jesus entering, but He triumphantly goes someplace else than especially the Israelites expected. He went to cleanse the temple. He triumphantly cleansed the temple. And we see in this passage, in verses 1 through 11, we see Christ is exalted as King, but He is much more than a King. We see that He cleanses the thieving temple. He prepares the temple for His own sacrifice. And as He cleanses the temple, then in verses 14 through 16, or 17, I'm sorry, we see that He focuses on what's most important. My house is to be a house of worship, a place for sacrifice. And so as we look at this passage, Christ enters triumphantly as the temple, as prophet, priest, and king. And Christ, as we said, on Palm Sunday was exalted. The purpose, the idea was He's a king from the earthly perspective. Matthew reminds us of numerous passages quoting them concerning the coming of the Messiah. This has the theme of coronation, and so I want to read from a coronation as Solomon was coronated in 1 Kings 1:32 through 34. And King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you, and set Solomon and my son on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon, and there have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!'" Now Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on this colt of a donkey, was a display of what was already true. Jesus is the King of the universe before He ever came into this world. And yet, it is a fulfillment of what the Scripture was telling us. The coming of the King. But as we said, a number of these passages that are quoted point us to where Jesus is going, and yet they're quoted. And I'm not sure what's going on in the mind of the Israelites. We can't get behind that. We don't want to spend our time trying to get behind what the Bible gives us more than we can. But there's a number of things that are missing from their quotes. And it's very interesting. Zechariah 9, verse 9 is quoted, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding a colt," or a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. But notice, he is just and having salvation. Jesus came into this world not to be an earthly king, but to bring salvation. Psalm 118, 25 through 27, we read this as our call to worship last week. "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar." Again, where is this going? To the altar. And so Christ comes in as king, certainly, but he comes in with a different purpose than they had in their minds. They were rejoicing, waving palm branches and things like that. Those were signs of Israelite earthly kingdom. But Christ comes as prophet, priest, and king. He is more than just a king, and definitely more than just an earthly king. We read in Zechariah 9:9, he is just and lowly, having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, the colt of the foal of the donkey. Psalm 118, 25 through 27, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Jesus as priest is going somewhere. He's going to the altar to bring us salvation. As I said, perhaps they didn't think of the next verses as they quoted these passages. But Palm Sunday points us to Good Friday, points us to Jesus' sacrifice. So we have king, we have priest, and there's quite a bit of prophecy going on here. We see that in the beginning of this passage. Jesus sends the disciples to get this donkey, and he tells them how it's going to happen. "Loose them, bring to them to me. If anyone says anything to you, he shall say the Lord has need of them, and he will send them." As well, after what we read in verses 18 and 19, the picture of the fig tree, which in the other tellings of this and the other Gospels surrounds the Palm Sunday narrative. And Jesus looks at this fig tree. In the morning as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, verses 18 and 19, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And the point of the fig tree was pointing to Israel. And the point of the fig tree was to again remind us that Israel was not bearing fruit, and God said, then that's the end of Israel. And so Jesus prophesies again and again. He demonstrates his office of prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, he also points us to the sacrifice that he's going to make as priest. While the people didn't realize what was going on, Christ distinctly pointed them where they needed to be. And brothers and sisters, we have to understand that in our lives as well. So often, we want things to go one direction. And how often doesn't God take us a totally different direction? And that's better than the direction we would want to go. It's not easy sometimes, but it is far better. And so where does Christ go? As we've said, I'm not good at keeping a secret as to where this is going. He goes to the temple. Jesus has been brought into Jerusalem in a coronation style. But he doesn't head to the residence of Herod or to the residence of Pontius Pilate. He goes to the temple. And he goes to the temple to cleanse it. Now, okay, I could start to see, I'm going into, and if I'm truly a godly king, I want to go to the temple to seek God's blessing. But Jesus doesn't go in there and sit around and be a king in the temple. Jesus cleans it out. At the end of this march into Jerusalem, Jesus goes in there as the crowd shouts, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus gets out a whip and drives out those who bought and sold in the temple. What's going on here? Jesus cleanses the temple. He's preparing the temple to receive his final sacrifice. Jesus does this two times in his ministry, by the way. He does it, we have it recorded at the beginning of his ministry that he cleanses the temple. And then later on, at the end of his ministry, again, he cleanses the temple. And he cleanses it because the temple, as we read, had become a den of thieves. Had become about buying and selling, about earthly profit. If we read the Old Testament, it was allowed for the Israelites. If they lived a long way away from the temple, they could sell what they had, and then they could buy stuff in Jerusalem to bring as offerings. Whether it be the sacrifices or different things that were necessary. But that's not what had happened. The temple had become about earthly profit, about things, about this life. And we have to be careful that our worship does not become about God making me rich and my life easy. Our lives need to be about the glory of the God who made us and the God who saves us. We so easily get involved in our culture that says, I want it as easy as possible. Life ought to be, one of the hymns says, on flowery beds of ease. God doesn't promise us that. In fact, the Bible promises us something totally different. He says if they struck the shepherd, if they hated me, how much more will they hate you? Jesus said. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be surprised by that. The temple had become about earthly ease, about the buying and selling of stuff. One of the reasons we don't have a lot of buying and selling of different things to support the church. That's not what church is about. We are called to give, to provide for what is necessary for God's church. We have to understand as well then the temple. We are temples. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? How do we live? Are we cleansing our temples? The temple of Christ. We are living stones, Peter puts it. By the way, God says that he's going to destroy those who defile his temple. We as Christians need to be very careful that we are not living in defilement. Brothers and sisters, as we consider Christ, Christ comes into Jerusalem as king. He comes in as prophet and priest, even though the Israelites didn't quite catch that on the way through. And he goes to the temple. And as he cleans out the temple, then Christ restores the right purpose, the right focus. As King, Christ prepared the temple for His kingship. While the question of our preparation to serve and glorify Christ may be uncomfortable, we have to think about it. How do we prepare our lives in service to Christ as King? Christ quotes Isaiah 56. My house shall be called a house of prayer. I want to look at that for just a little bit from Isaiah 56, a fair amount of that. Verses 3 through 8. Do not let the son of a foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that they shall not be cut off. Also the sons of a foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast to my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those who are gathered to Him. So God gathers from all nations. Israel so easily thought, well, this was the God of Israel. This was salvation for Israel. And God concludes there by saying, I will gather to Him others. And He talks about those who were outside, to eunuchs, to those who couldn't even worship, to the foreigner. And God gives them a place within His people, within His temple. And the gospel is for all nations, for everyone. I love how the Bible in one place puts it, that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. Does it mean dogs and cats are saved? We should have kitty church? No. What that means is we need to be so open with the gospel that we're telling everybody the truth of Jesus Christ. Anybody who will hear, and sometimes people who won't hear. Because God's the one who provides the increase. Sometimes we're just there to plant the seeds. And God calls with the gospel to all nations, to everyone. And we today so easily think, well, it's for the people here in our church. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is for every people, tongue and tribe. For those we might think, well, there's no way they're going to believe. Guess what? Our responsibility is to bring the gospel. God is the one who changes hearts. And let me tell you, believe me, as a pastor, that is such a comfort. Because if it were up to me getting the right words, you know we'd all be in trouble. It is not my words. It is only the Word of God and the power of God that changes our hearts. And so the gospel goes out to every nation. It wasn't about just Israel. It wasn't about an earthly coronation day from that perspective. It was about the gospel, the sacrifice of Christ, and the gospel going out to all people. Instead of focusing in, the focus of Christ on Palm Sunday says, everybody, anybody. And so we have a contrast here between Jesus and the priests who had allowed and probably helped and joined in with the money changers, the buyers and sellers in the temple. The focus of Christ is on what He is doing for the people, on salvation. And the focus of the temple businessmen, if you will, was on what they could get out of it. The temple had to be cleansed because the focus had to be on Christ, on salvation, instead of on works and what we could do to make ourselves right before God. And so Jesus replaces the evil of the money changers with His perfect sacrifice. God's house is to be a house of prayer. Now what's prayer? Prayer is saying, God, I'm relying on You. I can't do it. I don't have it. As we said, Isaiah speaks of eunuchs and foreigners, those who under the law could not even enter the temple. God has allowed them. God has accepted them. God has accepted us based on Jesus in His love and mercy. And yet, what was the response of the chief priests? They were indignant. They were indignant because Jesus was pointing them outside of themselves. They were indignant that Jesus would point and complain about money changers running after stuff. And Jesus places Himself in the psalm, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, I have set forth praise, claiming that He deserves the praise that He has received. Notice, there are those who will tell us that Jesus was just a good teacher, right? Now, Jesus was either a liar, a lunatic, or He really was what He said He was. And Jesus said He's God. The chief priests, everybody that we read about in the Bible realized that. And yet, our culture says, oh no, no, Jesus just said He was a good teacher. That's not how they treated Him when He said these things, was it? They wanted to kill Him. Kind of a switch here quick, isn't it? And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that the world doesn't want to hear Jesus. The world doesn't want to hear a Savior who doesn't save by beating everybody out of the way. They want to hear a Savior. They want a Savior who is rich and powerful. Brothers and sisters, our Savior became one of us, walked among us, and gave Himself for us. And He came to save people from all over the world. He came to offer Himself a sacrifice in our place. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. We remember what the Catechism says about Him. But as prophet, He reveals to us all things that are necessary for our salvation, all the God's perfect will concerning our salvation. We've been told what we need to know. As priest, He offers Himself for us. He ever continues to make intercession for us. And as king, He reigns. He governs. And He protects us. He, as prophet, priest, and king, not only on Palm Sunday, but every day, cares for you and I. And so as we celebrate Palm Sunday, our celebration needs to be to remember that Christ is King, but not an earthly king. He's the King of all things, reigning over all things. And as we celebrate Palm Sunday, we remember that Jesus came as that King not to reign on earth and set up some earthly kingdom, even the United States. As much as I love this country, don't get me wrong. He came to set up a kingdom that would reign and rule over all kingdoms. And as a priest, he came for the purpose of offering himself for us. He speaks to us God's word. He tells us the truth. And that God's gospel, Jesus' sacrifice, is for all people. Even those we think, God can't change that heart. If it's God's will, He can. And we ought to be praying for those people. And praying for God's Spirit to work in them. God's gospel can go out, and God's gospel has changed you and me. And believe you me, changing me is not an easy thing. Ask my wife. We're pretty dumb as human beings, aren't we? We're pretty hard. It is only the undeserved grace of God. It is the undeserved favor of God working in us by His Holy Spirit that changes us. And that gospel goes out to every nation, tongue, and tribe. Amen. Let us then rise and bow before our God in prayer. And we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You for the salvation which You have purchased for us in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You are the King, reigning and ruling over every tongue and tribe and nation. And while we don't see that perfectly in our time here, yet, Lord, we know that it is true. And that You have told us that You are reigning over all things to the church, caring for Your people, the church. Help us, Lord, to be ready with that gospel, to send it out not just for ourselves, but for all those around us, even to those whom we would think wouldn't change. To be praying for their change, because You are the one who changes hearts. We pray, Lord, that we would not limit Your gospel. That we would not use Your church as a way to advance ourselves. But rather, Lord, that we would spend our time glorifying our great and awesome God. For the salvation which You have given to us for Your very existence. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.